everybody. Jimmy Young, welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm here in Tipperary Studios in Branson, Missouri. We're here for the Worldview Weekend Conference with Brannon House. People from all across America and even some from foreign countries are coming here to Branson for a three-day conference, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I spoke last evening, a great time, as we studied the Word of God. I was speaking on the issue of Rome rising, both the military leaders, the religious leaders, and the political leaders, and all that's going on there. We have a brand new documentary DVD, Rome Rising, by the same name. It's available at our bookstore. ProphecyToday.com is the address for the website, and then go to the Prophecy Bookstore. Well, I'm so glad that you could come and join us for this edition of Prophecy Today. And the next couple of hours, we're going to be flying into Israel. We'll be there for a 10-day period of time, going over to Jordan to see Petra, then on to Turkey, the seven churches of Asia Minor, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and then into Rome, Italy. We're going to have a fantastic opportunity to teach our students in the School of Prophets. We're going to have another tour in the fall. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com, find out the information, and possibly you could join us. We have a number of broadcast partners who are going to join us today to talk about issues that they're experts in and also in their region of the world. We go first of all to Washington, D.C. area. Ken Timmerman standing by. He looks at geopolitical activities for us. And Ken, the situation in the Ukraine is not getting any better. In fact, Russia has ordered military exercises after the Ukraine started to move on the separatists there in the eastern portion of the Ukraine itself. This does not sound good for what could happen in the Ukraine.
The Russians seem to be pushing the conflict closer to war, and they're carrying out these exercises on the border of Ukraine. The Ukrainians are continuing to push out the Russians, posing as civilians in various parts of the Ukraine. The tensions are rising, look, it's very clear. The United States seems to be putting pressure on Russia. They would like to try to mobilize the Europeans behind us. We've sent troops to Poland for exercises, but I don't see any really strong U.S. action against Russia today. As all of this is going on, you have a meeting of the Trilateral Commission in Washington, D.C. as we speak over this weekend. I know for a fact that they will be discussing the Ukraine. The Europeans do not agree with the United States on putting tough economic sanctions on Russia because they are deeply engaged in the Russian economy. You have a country like Germany, which depends something like 95% on Russian gas, natural gas, to fuel its economy. The Germans are going to be pushing against any kind of U.S. sanctions. This situation is quickly escalating. The United States has few cards to play. The Obama administration is not playing those cards very well, and the Europeans are pushing back.
Well, some have said that this is a possibility that the Ukrainians could break into civil war, and others have even gone so far to say this could be at the beginning of World War III. I'm asking you this question. Does the fact that the United States troops arrived in Poland incite this to possibility of another world war at all?
Well, I see this more as Cold War II rather than World War III. I don't think that the Russian president, despite his aggressiveness, despite his willingness to confront a weak U.S. president, I don't see him really seeking an open military conflict with the United States, but I do see him in a strong-armed confrontation with us. Again, this is more Cold War II. He wants to show that he is more powerful, that his wits are stronger, that he can defeat us through aggressive gestures that we will not counter. That is what is so dangerous when you have a tyrant like Putin who is not yet strong enough to confront us openly in a military sphere, but is daring us to respond, and we are not responding very vigorously.
Again, what about Crimea? It looks like the anti-Russian Muslims in that part of the world are gathering arms. I don't know if they're going to go after the Russians that are there in Crimea. What does this all mean?
Well, this is something that we need to look at a lot more closely. There's been news over the past week that the Turkish foreign minister has been supporting the Tatar Muslim population inside Crimea. This is a Turkic population in Crimea, long repressed by the Soviet Empire, now by the Russian Empire. And if the Turks start to arm the Crimean Tatars, who are about 10 to 15% of the population, this could really be a very significant development. You could have a civil war inside Crimea with Islamist-style suicide bombings or other terrorist attacks. And that could really turn this into a very different type of conflict from what we've seen until now.
You know, we've been looking at the Middle East very closely as we watch everything developing there, but the focus now has been on that part of Europe, Eastern Europe, the Ukraine, Russia, and the European Union. But at the same time, we need to keep a watch on the Middle East. It looks like that the Iranians are upping the ante. They're fitting their destroyers with cruise missiles. What's this all about?
The Ghadir missile, which the Iranians are starting to deploy on their military ships, is a very serious development. This is a cruise missile which was developed with the idea of taking out U.S. aircraft carriers and U.S. destroyers, major naval combatant ships, surface combatants. This is very serious. The U.S. is worried about this. The U.S. military, the Navy is worried about this. We don't know yet how many ships will be equipped with this new missile, but it's something that we absolutely need to keep our eyes on.
Let's also stay in the Middle East as we talk about Syria. Bashar Assad has called for presidential elections upcoming. This is not fitting well with the rest of the world. This is not the time, the Secretary General of the United Nations, Ban Ki-moon, says, for Syria to have presidential elections. Your thoughts?
Saddam Hussein also had elections like this, where he was reelected president with 97 or 99% of the vote. So it's not really a surprise that Bashar al-Assad would do this. His father did the same thing as well. I have really not seen any serious pressure over the past 6 months on Bashar al-Assad to step down. The Syrian opposition, which is now dominated by al-Qaeda and pro-al-Qaeda or al-Qaeda-affiliated groups, is losing ground. The only good news in Syria is this small experiment in the northwest where you have Kurds, Syriac Christians, and Arab groups who have joined together to self-govern. They have a small autonomous district where they are trying to live in harmony and to respect each other's religious, ethnic, and political differences. So I have not seen a great deal of pressure on President Assad. The U.S. policy has failed for the most part. And the Syrian government, to their credit, I guess to the Russian credit, or if you wish, to the credit of their disinformation operation, they have managed to keep up with the U.N. deadlines to get rid of their weapons of mass destruction and to ship something like 92% of those chemical weapons to the international organization charged with destroying them. Now, does that mean that they have some left over? Probably they do. But they have fulfilled their commitment. That's something you and I have talked about in previous shows. I have long suspected that they would do it, if not by the deadline, at least within a month or two afterwards. And now they're in the process of succeeding that. So the pressure on Assad is decreasing. He is winning the civil war. And we need to now look at protecting those minorities, especially the Christian minorities that are most at risk.
And speaking of Christians, sorry to interrupt you there, speaking of Christians, let's think about that just for a moment. Ken, you have been at the cutting edge in reporting persecution of Christians in the Middle East, in particular in Iraq, also in Iran. We've seen that happening in Syria. We've seen it happening in Africa. There's an article that's out. I think you may have had opportunity to read it. War on Christians, the Politics of Persecution. This indeed is a political situation as well as a religious situation, isn't it not?
Well, it is. And the persecution on Christians continues, unfortunately, not just in Syria, not just in Iraq, in Nigeria, in Asia as well. And the United States, which used to be a strong supporter of embattled religious minorities, has essentially gone quiet on this front. I'm not quite sure what President Obama is thinking, but he is not coming out in support of embattled Christians around the world or other minorities. He is, on the contrary, favoring the immigration in the United States of Muslims from these countries, and he's not helping Christians who have helped the United States. I'm thinking in particular of Iraqi Christians who have worked as interpreters and translators for U.S. forces in Iraq, who were granted special status by the United States Congress to help them to emigrate to the United States should they be in threat of persecution for the religious beliefs. And the State Department under this president has not helped them at all.
Well, you have been, as I said, on the cutting edge of this whole situation in the Middle East, around the world, in fact. Do you think it's getting any better at all?
Jimmy, clearly this is getting much, much worse. And it's getting worse because of the attitude, really, and the policies and the behavior of the United States government. We have been absent of the United States from helping the persecuted Christian minorities. And because of that, I think that sends a message, especially to the jihadi Muslims, that they can get away with murdering Christians with impunity. We need to stand up as a Christian community for our faith. We have to stand up for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In our churches, we need to collect money and send them money through reliable intermediaries. Don't think that we are somehow privileged here in this country and don't have a duty to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We do, because they are being persecuted and our government is not doing anything to help them.
And right here on Prophecy Today, we're going to stay on top of this story with Ken Timmerman. It is indeed, as Ken has related to us, a very important situation. Ken Timmerman, looking at geopolitical activities for us here today on Prophecy Today. Ken, thank you so much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you, and God bless, Jimmy.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to have a Middle East news update. David Dolan standing by. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
Prophecy Today is heard all across the USA on the Prophecy Today radio network, but also it is heard around the world through our website at prophecytoday.com.
And Jay, there are many other features on our prophecytoday.com website, like daily news updated out of the Middle East as it pertains to what's happening prophetically. Special reports can be heard right on our website at prophecytoday.com. We have prophecy Q&A available for you. Questions asked in the past can be answered on the website if you just check it out and go to that particular spot. Prophecy Quiz is available, and parts of our Prophecy Today program, if you should miss any part of it, will be heard the next week right here at prophecytoday.com.
And don't forget, you can even email your questions to us for our live radio broadcast. Just go to our website at prophecytoday.com. You'll be amazed, you'll be surprised at what you'll find on our website. Be sure to visit us at prophecytoday.com on the World Wide Web.
How do you like your news? You know, Jimmy, folks are listening to the news every single day, but sometimes they're getting that liberal bent, and we want them to have a different look at the news.
Jay, that's correct. I have listened to ABC, CBS, and NBC when I returned from Jerusalem back to the United States, having just witnessed a news event in the Middle East, and hear the commentators over here speaking something almost different. That's why I write the Until newsletter, and it takes the leading news stories of the month. I give the absolute truth behind all the details in those headlines, and then we look at it from a prophetic perspective. I want to give you the insight from God's Word as to how the political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. And Jay's going to give you the phone number how you can get your free copy of Until, the Prophecy Newsletter.
Just give us a call at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298.
Prophecy Today, Jimmy DeYoung here in Branson, Missouri for the Worldview Weekend Conference with Brannon House. Tell you more about that in just a moment, but we want to get now into the conversation of our Middle East news update with David Dolan, longtime journalist in Jerusalem, serving for over 30 years in that region of the world, and is on top of what is happening even today as he watches ongoing activities that help us to better understand how it's going to be in the end times, current events setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. David, the number one headline in Israel has to be Hamas and Fatah and a unity agreement. Now, I know they've been working on this for a number of years. Do you think it's real, and what effect is it going to have?
Well, Jimmy, I don't think it's probably going to be a very fruitful alliance, let's put it that way. It is real in the sense that both sides saw this as the way to increase the pressure on Israel greatly as the demon, as it were, in this whole situation. Israel's the one that leaves the peace talks instead of the Palestinians. Well, that's true, but it's also true that the Palestinians did several highly provocative things. The one thing, of course, that we've discussed, applying to these 13 UN bodies, agencies, for full statehood membership, which they were granted, a violation of their agreement not to do so while talks were in progress. And then, of course, the peace pact with Hamas. Jimmy, you've mentioned several times, I was the first Western journalist in my first book in 1991 to spell out in detail Hamas's agenda, their founding charter. I took 7 or 8 pages on it. I was criticized at the time that I'm, you know, looking at a small organization that isn't going to amount to much, but of course they amounted to quite a lot, won the Palestinian elections in 2006, and then staged their coup against the PA in the Gaza Strip in June 2007, and this deep rivalry between the two main Palestinian political factions has been there ever since. So it was always there even before, but it's been very bitter since then. So there's a lot of stuff there to deal with, and whether it can hold together or not depends, I suppose, on the personalities. How badly does Abbas want it? Does he really want it? Does Ismail Haniyeh and the other Hamas leaders, are they willing to bend some in some of their positions? But for Israel, as Prime Minister Netanyahu and other government ministers have made clear the last couple days, this is a non-starter completely, because Hamas would have to change its founding charter, calling for Israel's total destruction, and, of course, change its current rhetoric, which echoes the same thing, and obviously stop the firing of rockets from the Gaza Strip and terror attacks and other things that have been going on now for years. That all of that's going to happen is very doubtful to me, but it certainly has brought an end for now to these peace negotiations, and as I've pointed out on this program many times, negotiations that really neither the Palestinians nor the Israelis really wanted, but were imposed upon them from the Obama administration, from the new U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry last year, and it was pretty well expected they would lead to nothing, and the fear in Israel all along was that if they failed, there would be a new round of violence. Well, this alliance between Hamas and Fatah does imply a new round of violence. Maybe that the PLO has decided on a new uprising even. That's the fear that the Israelis have. There's some indications over the past few days and weeks that that may be the case, this riot on the Temple Mount during Passover, shooting death of a top Israeli policeman near Hebron and some other things. So we'll have to see about that. But very tense times. And once again, the United States went in to improve a situation, and it doesn't look like that's been the case at all. So it certainly doesn't help U.S. standing and authority in the region.
David, you mentioned both Fatah, Hamas, and then you said the PLO. Is there a difference between these three organizations? And tell us, what actually is the PLO?
Well, the PLO is the founding branch organization, the Palestine Liberation Organization, that had under its wing, oh, I can't even remember now, but at least 7 or 8 major factions in the Palestinian political scene, all the way from a Christian communist party, believe it or not. This is the Greek Orthodox Palestinians mostly, many of whom were voting communist. That's the left-wing element, all the way to Muslim fundamentalists and everything in between, but mostly made up of fairly secular Muslims, but fairly westernized Muslims at its leadership base. But it, of course, in its founding charter, called for Israel's total destruction, fought for that for many years. Finally, in 1988, the late PLO leader Arafat, Yasser Arafat, changed that, and the Oslo Accords were signed in 93. Well, Hamas was founded in 88, the Islamic Resistance Movement is its formal name. And just to say that Fatah is Arafat's faction in the PLO. It always was the main one, the largest one, the dominant one, and still remains that today. And really, the PLO more or less has disappeared with the advent of the Palestinian Authority. It was translated, as it were, into
the Palestinian Authority, and then different factions, Palestinian factions, could join the PA government. And that has happened to some extent. But when Hamas won the elections in 2006, it proceeded to throw its weight all over the place and to really ignore Fatah. And the PLO leaders were not used to that. They've run the show exclusively for many, many decades. And so that started the rivalry. And then when Hamas violently took over Gaza, killing many Fatah fighters in the process, PA security forces is what they were officially, then it became a deep and some thought unrepairable breach, which may well still be the case, and we'll find that out in the coming months. But at least for now, they're announcing this, and it seems to be welcomed by the Palestinian people, even though it may mean a resurgence or a renewal of pretty substantial violence, and we hope that isn't the case, but that could well be the case.
David, a number of questions about this unity agreement. The United States, European Union, Russia all recognize Hamas as a terrorist organization. Fatah has been known to be more moderate. Are they as equal in terroristic activities and philosophy as Hamas? And if not, how can they even come together?
Well, officially they're not. Officially, again, they abandoned the founding charter, the PLO founding charter, and made a peace accord with Israel in 93 and followed that up with some other things. Israel still works with the PA, which is the Fatah, basically, transfers funds, money that they collect. Their security forces work together to a certain extent. Yet, there remains amongst various Fatah leaders, Marwan Barghouti comes to mind in particular, and there's one or two others, very prominent, that continue to call for warfare against Israel, that say the peace process failed, let's just bury it, and let's revert back to full-scale violence. So Hamas's position has support, active support, amongst a number of Fatah leaders, but officially, Mahmoud Abbas, the PA president, and other top PA leaders are still working with Israel and planning, not planning a new war, this sort of thing. But again, right there out on the street, Jimmy, is where the rubber meets the road. And there's a lot of hatred for Israel amongst Palestinians, and it can be tapped into pretty easily. And Yasser Arafat did that, breaking the Oslo treaties in 2000 and basically endorsing what was a Hamas-led uprising, basically joining in for several years. And as you recall, PA security forces even turned their guns on Israeli soldiers on a number of occasions. So that could happen again, and nothing's beyond the realm of possibility here, and the Israelis watching that very closely.
But at the same time, David, Prime Minister Netanyahu making the statement he's going to keep the door open for future peace talks. Is that at all a possibility?
Well, he's going to keep the door open every Passover for Elijah to show up also. And you know, the Jews believe one Passover he will return, and somebody's Passover meal is going to be graced by his presence, so they leave an empty chair for him. So you leave the door open, but you don't necessarily expect anyone to walk in. And in this case, again, Netanyahu never thought there was a chance, especially now with this war coming closer to Israel's northern border, fighting right along the border, with Lebanon in disarray, with Egypt in chaos, with Iraq disintegrating again, and Iran building nuclear something and negotiating, but on and on. And then, of course, not to mention the growing East-West crisis not far away in Ukraine. And there's a lot of Ukrainian Jews living in Israel, by the way, Jimmy, and it poses a bit of a extra reason for Israelis to watch that very closely. With all that going on, he never felt there was a chance for peace. And neither did the PA leadership, the Obama administration, John Kerry, wanted to try it, wanted to make it one of his main focal points, and in the meantime, all this other stuff has just festered, and President Obama said on Friday in Japan, well, maybe it's time for a pause in the talks. Well, the Israelis might have said, well, maybe there was no reason to get them going in the first place, but certainly now the pause is here, and that will remain in effect for some time, I'm sure.
David Dolan with our Middle East News Update, longtime journalist in that region of the world, and has great insight into the current events of those activities unfolding even today. David, thank you so very much, my good friend. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll go to the European Union. Dr. Rob Congdon standing by. He has a European Union update for us. It's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
In today's world, a biblical worldview and a proper understanding of biblical prophecy should be a priority. At a time when many false doctrines are entering the church at a frightening pace, we must be able to rightly divide God's word in order to live a pure and productive life for Him. If you would like an in-depth understanding of biblical prophecy, let me challenge you to consider Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. The School of Prophets is an online study for the layman or student pursuing a master's or doctorate degree. Dr. DeYoung's online study program will allow you to develop a timeline of biblical prophecies of the past, as well as future prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Your personal study of God's Word will only be enhanced by Dr. DeYoung's School of Prophets, and your life will be changed as you better understand, like Daniel, where you fit into God's calendar of events. If you're interested in developing a deeper understanding of God's prophetic Word, let me personally invite you to become involved in Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. Call today at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Or visit us at schoolofprophets.org.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung. I'm here in Tipperary Studios. We're located in Branson, Missouri, and we're here for the purpose of speaking at the Worldview Weekend Conference held by Brannon House. And it was a fantastic opportunity for us to be able to address the attendees to this conference. Right now, you may be listening to us. Having pre-recorded this broadcast, we're on our way into Israel. We're going to join our tour group. They're over in Israel, and we'll be joining up. We'll go to Jordan for about 4 days, and then we're into what is the location of the seven churches of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there in Turkey. On to Italy, and then that'll conclude our tour. We have our School of Prophets students with us, and it's going to be a great time of being able to teach them. Well, let's get right underway. We're with Dr. Rob Congdon right now. He's the man who looks at the activities happening in the European Union. And Rob, a lot to talk about, so let's get right to it. Vice President Biden did visit Ukraine this week. He, from that vantage point, told Russia they better start doing things to bring the tension down there on the eastern border of the Ukraine. What are your thoughts about the Vice President? Does he speak with authority, or was this just a press conference type of activity?
Well, I think it was a press conference type. The observations I have of Ukraine and Russia at this point, they just continue on the same path that they both are, as Russia's trying to get its right position for its goal, which ultimately is to influence at least Ukraine. Ukraine still can't pull together their leadership and their various groups to coordinate their efforts. The EU is over on the other side trying to push. To be honest with you, most of the reports I'm reading don't seem to be paying a whole lot of attention to the U.S., and certainly less so toward the vice president. I think it was a press conference for him, a way to be in the news and to be seen, but probably no real solid effort there would come from what he had said.
Rob, the upcoming elections for the European Union Parliament may actually come out giving more power and authority to Vladimir Putin as it relates to Europe. What are your thoughts about these upcoming elections?
Well, that's right. Later this month, late in the month of May here, they will elect their parliament. The parliament, I've said many times, in the European Union is kind of a discussion group is what it really is, an opportunity to express views. What has been really happening in the last several months is that the parties on the far right have been making great grounds in local elections and other aspects and are heard more and more. They are supporting the Kremlin's line. They believe that the problem has been the EU and the Western, specifically the United States, has really fueled this issue, and therefore they've actually taken the side of Russia in the whole matter. The people seemingly are turning more to the far-right groups. They're against the immigration that's been happening into the European Union. They're feeling the leaderships are kind of elite and out of touch. So these far groups, right parties, are touching the nerves of many of the people of the EU. should they gain positions in the parliament, it will be a greater place for them to speak out and, in this case, support of Russia.
One of the personalities in Europe that you and I keep a close eye on is Tony Blair. He's the peace envoy for the Quartet to the Middle East. And he had a pretty important speech this week where he called on the West to quit worrying about China and Russia and this Ukrainian situation, and we better start focusing on radical Islam. Very interesting statements he had to make.
It is. Remember, he's very in touch in the Middle East. He spends significant amount of time there. He's seeing that the real issue is still Syria and the events in the Middle East. He thinks that the Ukraine issue is an issue that is distracting. So he's trying to refocus the EU and Western leaders on what he sees as the real danger, which is beyond borders. It's radical Islam. So he's trying to get some focus there. And again, he is speaking as a representative of the Quartet, the United Nations, the EU, the U.S., and Russia. He is still being listened to by many people. He really wants to refocus the attention of Europe, if you will.
And along that line, the United Kingdom is trying to enlist Muslim women to do what they can to stop their Muslim men from going over to Syria and getting involved in this civil war and coming back warriors or terrorists.
Britain is seeing a real danger here in British people leaving, going to the Syrian problems over there, and consequently they come back as terrorists to Britain. I think it's starting to reflect the growing fear that Britain has of homegrown people who have become terrorists and been trained elsewhere returning. And they're hoping maybe the Muslim women can stop it. It's an interesting approach. We'll have to see what happens. But typically, Islamic women don't have a lot of say or influence. So it's their attempt. And it shows, in my opinion, their fear that is growing by the day.
Again, our conversation today, looking at current events that are actually setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. It continues to happen as we talk, does it not, Rob?
Oh, it sure does. All the events in Israel, the events in the EU, and they're all integrated together and getting people more excited and certainly getting people to look closer to what the Scriptures say about God's prophecy of the latter days.
Dr. Rob Congdon, he's the man who focuses on the European Union for us, keeping us on top of what may be coming out of that region of the world, which is so key to the end-time scenario that's found in Bible prophecy. Rob, thank you so very much, my good friend. We'll talk again next week.
Okay, I look forward to it. Lord bless.
We bring now to these microphones Buddy Davis. You may recognize that name, having heard conversations that I had with Buddy Davis in the past. Buddy is with the ministry Answers in Genesis. That would be Ken Ham and the Creation Museum located just across from Cincinnati, Ohio, there in Kentucky. I have to tell you, Buddy Davis is the expert, I believe, in this world on dinosaurs. And Buddy is the one responsible for building all the dinosaurs at the Creation Museum. If you've not been there, you've not seen Buddy's dinosaurs, you must visit the Creation Museum. In your travel plans, put it on the agenda. You've got to go by there. It's an unbelievable testimony for the truth of God's Word. Buddy, thank you for joining us. Looking forward to the time of our conversation today.
Well, it's always my pleasure to be able to be on the program and talk about one of my favorite subjects, dinosaurs, and especially T-Rex. T-Rex is kind of like the superstar of all dinosaurs, especially to boys and girls and to adults as well. So, yeah, I'm excited about the program today.
Well, this superstar has been traveling, seems like, from Montana into Washington, D.C. I think they're going to put it on display someplace else in this world. I'm not sure. First of all, what is the T-Rex? Talk about that for us. It's a dinosaur, I understand, but give us a little bit of information about T-Rex.
He's about 40 feet long. That's about as long as what a school bus would be. So that's one of the things that makes him so famous. He stood about between 10 to 15 feet tall. That would be standing in a normal position. They used to say that this dinosaur was 18 feet tall, but that would be if he'd be rearing up like a horse, and you wouldn't want to measure a horse when it's rearing up. You measure a horse up to its withers when it's standing down. So if you measured T-Rex that way, he'd stand between about 10 to 14 feet tall. He weighed about 7 tons. Some people have scaled him down a little bit. They're now saying that he weighed closer to 5 tons. And so that's about what we know about the anatomy of T. rex. Of course, we don't know anything about their skin color because that's not preserved in the fossil record. They do have an idea of what the skin may have looked like on this particular dinosaur, because it's like leaving your footprint in the mud when you pull your footprint out. When the dinosaur, some of these dinosaurs like T. rex have died, it's like they've rolled, and it leaves an imprint of some of the skin texture. So we've got kind of an idea, at least on parts of the body, what his skin may have looked like.
Buddy, I do believe that they found the remains of this particular T. rex that's been moved across the country. They're in Montana. To what portion of the remains of this T. rex did they find, and was it enough to prove that this was indeed that large dinosaur that you've been describing?
I'm fairly certain that it would be a T. rex from what I've been able to find. If you can find 70% of one side of a dinosaur, they'll call that a complete find, because they're pretty sure that the other side looked about like the one side. So 70% of one side, to give them a fairly good idea. And what they do is use what's called comparative analysis. So if they don't find a whole lot of a particular animal, they'll use what they have found and compare that with some bones or fossils of animals that's more complete, and that's one way that they'll identify them.
Is this site in Montana the only place where they've seen the T-Rex? Are there other additional sites that may have given them some information?
Yeah, there's other sites around, but the Hell Creek Formation up in Montana, that's just a wonderful place to find this particular type of dinosaur. In fact, the very first T-Rex that was ever found was found very close in that same area, and that was back in 1902. That's when the first one was found. Actually, they believe like a vertebrate was found in 1892, but that was all that was found. So the person that gets the credit for finding the first T-Rex is the one in 1902, and that was found close to the same area where this dinosaur was found.
If I remember correctly, when I read the article, it said that these fossil bones of T-Rex date back 66 million years ago. That would be an impossibility, wouldn't it?
That there's quite a number, isn't it? I mean, they throw out these numbers just like we talk about days, weeks, and months. They never stop to think how long 1 million years. 1 million years is longer than what we can even think, let alone saying 65 to 70 million years. But I guess if you beat that drum long enough, you get enough people to believe in it. And sadly, that's what has happened. And, you know, this is an important find, and it's good that it's going on exhibit, so people can see and enjoy this creature that God created. Didn't happen by accident. But what's going to be sad about it is this is going to be broadcast as being an animal that lived millions of years ago. It's going to be used to promote evolution. It's going to be on display at the Natural History Museum at the Smithsonian for like 50 years from what I've been able to find out about it. It's estimated that about 400 million people will visit this museum during that time. And you know what? God won't even be mentioned. He won't even be an option. What's going to be promoted is millions of years in evolution, and it's just another key that they're going to use to unlock in the minds of young people and adults alike that evolution's true, million years is true, and you can't trust the Word of God. I'm really tired of that, because I believe you can trust the Word of God. I don't believe in the millions of years. When God says that He created in 6 days and rested on day seven, I buy that hook, line, and sinker and apologize not for what the Word of God says. So I really wish that they could be taught and boys and girls could see the other side of creation. Because I really believe if it was presented fairly, which it rarely is, creation would win hands down. Makes far more sense than everything got here just by an explosion about the size of a period on a page. And they can't tell you where the period on the page come from. But we know that the Bible says in the beginning God created. God is all-powerful, He's almighty, and He's certainly capable of creating. And He created the dinosaurs. They didn't evolve. The Bible says the land animals were created on day six. That's when God did it.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask. Sorry for interrupting just a moment ago. It talks about there in the record of creation, Genesis chapter 1, that all land animals creeping upon the earth were created on that sixth day. Not 66 million years ago.
That's right. You know, God's that big. He can do that. Goodness, you know, I have no problem believing that. He's awesome in His power. We tend to shrink God down in our modern times into somebody that's a little bit bigger than us, maybe like an angel or something. God is, speaks and it is done. That's the God that we serve. We need to get back to realizing what a wonderful creator that we have, and it didn't happen by chance. And I believe, again, he writes clearly. He means what he says. And if he wanted us to believe that he used evolution, he could have used words to say that. If he did it in millions of years, he could have used words to describe that, but he did not do that. He said it was morning and it was evening, day one, morning and evening, day two, morning and evening, day three. It's kind of like he's saying, if you're a little thick, on day four, it was morning and evening. I mean, he beats the drum, making it clear that he's all-powerful, he's God, and he means what he says, and that's when he did it.
Your ministry there at the Creation Museum helps people to understand the dinosaur. They are some creatures that need to be studied and almost the epitome of God's work of creation, are they not?
Yeah, I think, you know, even in the Bible, we've talked about this before in your program, but if there's new people that's listening, in God's Word, it talks about such creatures. It talks about the behemoth in Job chapter 40, which is not a T-Rex, probably a sauropod dinosaur, but certainly a dinosaur. And it tells all about the anatomy of this creature, and it fits a description of what we would call today a sauropod dinosaur.
So, indeed, the T-Rex is a possibility, but created by God on that sixth day of creation.
That's right. T-Rex is a famous dinosaur. I should say that you've asked me some more things about T-Rex, and I jotted down just a few things that some people might be interested in. As big as this dinosaur was, he had a brain only about the size of what a sheep's brain would be. I mean, this is a dinosaur as long as a school bus with a brain about the size of a sheep. And his teeth was between, on the average, 6 to 7 inches long, some of them bigger than that even. And its teeth was about as big as what his brain was. So I like to tell people when I'm leading them on a tour through the dinosaur museum, this dinosaur probably did more eating than thinking.
That's for sure. Well, the Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days, those who deny the second coming of Jesus Christ will be willfully ignorant. I like to call them dumb on purpose when they try to take God's word and change it around to fit what they believe is correct. I've decided, and I'm sure you have too as well, buddy, that I'm going to believe God's word and not man's word.
Amen. That's right. I tell people you can have a million PhDs, and next to God, that's brain dead.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I've only got one PhD, so I'm not quite brain dead yet.
We serve an awesome God, and I think we don't need to try to tell God what he clearly told us. We need to trust him at his word.
We need simply to trust him at his word. That is correct, buddy. Buddy Davis, our special guest here on Prophecy Today. Buddy, praise the Lord for your ministry. Keep on keeping on, and we'll talk again real soon.
That sounds awesome. Thank you so much for having me on the program.
Very interesting conversation with Buddy Davis, an expert on dinosaurs, a part of the ministry of the Creation Museum, Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, and talking about the moving of T-Rex dinosaur across the United States to be put on display in Washington, and all of that untruth that will be propagated upon the world. It's good to know the truth, and that's why we had Buddy Davis on the air with us today. Well, as you may know, we're in Branson, Missouri. We're here at the World View Weekend Conference with Brannon House. What an exciting time it is. People from all across the countryside gathered here in the conference, studying and understanding what some of the speakers are presenting to them as they sit and try to develop a worldview, a Christian worldview based upon the Bible and of course, the scenario for Bible prophecy in God's Word. The man whose ministry this is Brannon House. He has been involved. This is not his first rodeo, but it is the highlight of his year when he has a conference down in Branson. And I'm so thankful to you, Brannon, for allowing me to come along. You and I have the opportunity of doing a radio broadcast every single Friday as I give you a Middle East news update on your nationwide radio broadcast. But talk to me about the worldview situation and why it is so important for a Christian to have this worldview based upon God's Word.
Well, thank you, Dr. DeYoung. We sure appreciate our partnership with you and your ministry as well. You know, so many people see the world, as Francis Schaeffer said, in bits and pieces, not as the big picture. And so they don't understand how things all fit together. And once you understand the predominant worldviews and what they are, then you'll understand what's really going on. And then, of course, the Bible will start to have deeper application for you as you understand what the philosophies of men are And that's what Colossians 2:8 talks about, the philosophies of men that are not according to Christ. And that word philosophies can also be translated fables. And there's a lot of people today believing fables are lies. And we know who is the father of lies. It's Satan. And so there are six main worldviews that rule the world, whether it's biblical Christianity, secular humanism, cosmic humanism or New Age, postmodernism, Islam, and communism. And then under communism, I would say communism, Marxism, Leninism, that kind of thing. So these are your six dominant worldviews. And, of course, as you understand these worldviews, you can understand how the Marxists and the Muslims disagree, but how they'll work together to defeat their shared enemy of America and Israel. I think we can see then what's going to happen with Gog and Magog as all these Muslim nations come together under the leader of Russia and build a coalition to attack their enemy Israel. As we see today in America, shifting from secular humanism of the 60s and 70s to really more of a cosmic humanism, a new age spirituality today. The predominant worldview is no longer secular humanism. People today in large numbers are saying, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. 72% of millennials will say, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. So we're no longer living in a society dominated by secular humanism. In fact, the country is becoming more spiritual, and that's why you see the rise of pagan spirituality, Wicca religion. So if you want to understand all of these things that are going on and how then that impacts the church, because what you have is the culture goes in one direction, and then shortly behind it comes the church following in that same direction. Now, that is the false church, not the real church, not the bride of Christ, not the remnant. But people may ask, why is it that our churches today are following Christian yoga, and there's nothing Christian about yoga. I mean, joker union with a Hindu god. Why would you want that? Why are they following this new spirituality? Well, sadly, the reason why is because the false church dovetails right behind the culture. So as you watch the way the culture goes, you can better believe that the false church is going to follow right behind it. And therefore, if you want to understand the spiritual worldview war that's taking place and then how we're to respond to counter these philosophies, because, again, we're told to destroy every argument raised up against the principles of the Lord. Well, then you need to understand what those philosophies or arguments are in order to be able to defend the church from what Acts 20 says, 28 to 31, the men who have risen from within, Jude 3, the men who have crept in unnoticed. And so to understand all this, you have to have a proper worldview, you have to understand the biblical worldview, and then you have to be able to knock those worldviews down through the biblical theology that we study at our conferences.
Well, you started these conferences a number of years ago. What motivated you back then to start the conference? And then I want to ask you about how do we go about getting a proper worldview?
Well, we started them in January of 93 when we held our first one. And I was traveling all over the country speaking on education issues. And I began to notice that whether the Republican Party or the Democrat Party, either party was not going to solve the education problem, that in fact the problem really was a worldview problem. And so then I began to focus more and more on worldviews and what was going on with the worldview of people in the church. But now we're only doing a few a year because of the Internet, and now we're going global. And we've really gone global, and our computer guy found through a computer study of our traffic, we have people in about a four-week period watching our television show in 120 nations. And so we're really looking to go global as we are now through Internet, apps, and all the free stuff we offer with radio and TV, including carrying your radio show and your TV show. We hear from people all over the world. And so the beautiful thing is we've gone from being a conference-based organization to an Internet-based organization, and now we're reaching the world. So your second question, how do we have a biblical worldview? Well, that has to come through the Bible. That has to come through sound doctrine. And the word doctrine just means teaching or instruction. And then we want to teach them biblical theology. And my definition of theology would really be theology that reveals the truth of God's Word. And so as we study God's Word, God's character and His nature, and the Bible's a reflection of His character and nature, then we can have a proper biblical worldview. And I just wrote a book called Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, where I took 42 of the most commonly twisted scriptures, and I untwist them. And these twisted scriptures that people are now taking and corrupting is what leads to bad theology and an unbiblical worldview. So if you want to have a proper biblical worldview, your foundation has to be a proper biblical theology, or you will never have a biblical worldview. You'll have a twisted worldview.
You know, you were talking about the church itself, and it does not seem to me that pastors and churches are understanding that they themselves and all of their congregants need to have a worldview based upon God's Word. Everybody has a worldview. You get it from the different areas or philosophies that you talked about a moment ago. But the Christian must have a Christian worldview. We need to alert the body of Christ, do we not? And some of these pastors, they need to teach God's prophetic Word, God's entire Word, to help people have this proper worldview.
Absolutely, and there are pastors that get it, and we are thankful for them, but sadly, the majority of them don't get it. They may have some good theology, but they don't get the big picture. And the interesting thing is, this is something that you can learn, listeners. I mean, I didn't go to seminary, but I spend about 25 to 30 hours a week studying the Bible, using concordances, using study Bibles, using commentaries, in order to break down the text, get back to the original Greek or Hebrew, understand what that word really means. We've got to have a proper understanding of the Bible. And sadly, most Christians don't know how to study the Bible in context. I can do this because I have chosen to do this by study, by tools, by commentaries, by concordances. And yet we see guys like Vance Havner, who did not go to seminary, who are great Bible teachers. And I could say that for many other guys as well. So yes, Dr. DeYoung, we have a lot of guys who have a lot of knowledge of the world and man-centered marketing they bring into the church, but that a lot of them do not know how to study the Bible in context. They rip verses out of context. Just the silly things they grab out of the Scripture and then try to apply them, that's not in the text. And yet then we wonder why we have churches that go off track, and it's because the guy leading the church doesn't know how to properly study the Bible, have a proper theology, and doesn't have a proper biblical worldview, and he doesn't even know what the purpose of the church is. They think it's to bring in the unsaved, and yet Ephesians tells us the church is to equip the saint for the work of ministry, and then we go out and give the gospel.
Your Worldview Weekend in Branson, Missouri has helped so many people get started on developing a proper biblical worldview. But that's not all that you do as it relates to your ministry. You have radio and television, the internet ministry, etc. Just give us some information quickly as to how they can get a hold of some of that information and go to your website. Our time's about up, but give us a brief bit of information about how to get a hold of you and your ministry.
Well, thank you. It's all at worldviewweekend.com. That's the main landing page, worldviewweekend.com, spelled together. You'll end up with two W's in a row, worldviewweekend.com. And when they get there, they'll find the radio page, and they'll find where they'll find your radio show and my radio show and others, and they'll find the TV page where you carry your TV show on Fridays and Saturdays, and they'll find our radio show, our TV show, which airs on the website as well on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. So they'll find all kinds of stuff. They can find a free app to carry on their iPhone, iPad, or Android at worldviewweekend.com/APP. worldviewweekend.com/APP, and take Dr. DeYoung's radio and TV show on the road with you with your iPhone, iPad, or Android. So that's what we're seeking to do, is we look out across the landscape and we say, who are some godly men in these different fields of prophecy, Bible teaching, that we can elevate to the church, use them, their ministry, to equip the church, edify the church, encourage the church, the true bride of Christ. And you're part of that little collection of about 18 people that we definitely pass that spiritual test.
Well, thank you so very much for allowing me to participate in Worldview Weekend Ministry, and thank you for the joy of being able to be with you in Branson, Missouri. Appreciate your ministry so much, and I guess we'll see you on the radio next.
Thank you, Dr. DeYoung.
Great information from Brandon House. We're going to have to take a break, and when we come back after the news, David James is standing by. We're going to talk about the new movie, Heaven is for Real. That's all ahead, right here on Prophecy Today. Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. We're doing this broadcast from Branson, Missouri. That's our temporary location for our studios. And pretty soon after the broadcast, we're going to head out for Israel. We'll be there for about 10 days, then over to Jordan. We'll have a sojourn there to Petra. Following that, we're going to go to Turkey. We're going to visit the seven churches of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the churches that were there when John wrote the book of Revelation, and that was Asia Minor at the time. Then from there, we go to Rome, and we'll be teaching our School of Prophets students as they travel with us on this study tour.
You might want to come join us again next time we do this. This is an unbelievable trip. Go to the website, prophecytoday.com. Go to Joshua Travel. There you can get all the information. Like for you to answer our poll question, if you will, go to our website, prophecytoday.com. On the left-hand side, scroll down and you'll find it. And here's the question today. Everyone has a world view, which is understanding why things happen as they do in our world today. Most of us get the world view from other people or from political leaders or media and religious leaders or maybe even teachers. Here's the question. Do you believe that the Bible is the best way to develop your world view? Now that's our poll question. Please go to our website, prophecytoday.com. And give us your answer. By the way, our new DVD, Rome Rising, is available on our website as well. That's prophecytoday.com. We now bring to these microphones David James of David James Reports. David James Reports, located on our website, prophecytoday.com, on our homepage on the right-hand column, you can find it. We deal with issues that the body of Christ needs to know about as we watch what is indeed happening in our world. Now, normally we would catch David James someplace in the United States, but we catch him in Jerusalem, Israel, at the hotel there on the Mount of Olives with a vantage point that gives him an opportunity to look at the Temple Mount and the entire area there where Jesus Christ left from and will return to someday. David, your first trip to Israel, going along with the Prophecy Today tour, are you having a great time thus far? I know you've only had one day of touring, but is it exciting to you?
Yeah, this is it's a great experience. Like you said, it's my first full day, my first time in Israel and first full day on the tour. We started out at the Holocaust Museum and then went to the National Museum. And if this is one day, I'm really looking forward to the next 10.
Indeed, it does get better from here. Well, let's talk about an issue that is going to be focused on the city of Jerusalem as well. In September of 2014 in Jerusalem, they're calling for what Christians will say will be Jesus Reigns That the World May Know. Now, that will be the title of the conference. It's going to take place there in the Hinnon Valley. And this major Christian gathering has the opportunity they're hoping for to have 500 pastors or more come from the United States, and then 500 or more pastors from around the world, plus thousands of people. It's billed as perhaps the largest ever virtual gathering of Christians around the world because they'll be streaming it live on internet. Give us some details behind this. I understand that the Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, who we have talked about and even had together on this broadcast before, is the one kind of heading this up along with Promise Keepers. Talk to us about this upcoming event.
It seems to be a joint effort being spearheaded by Promise Keepers. And a lot of people probably don't know this about Promise Keepers, but one segment of their ministry focuses on Messianic Jews as well. And so in February, the president of Promise Keepers, Raleigh Washington, had a news conference at Pastor Cahn's church in Wayne, New Jersey, and they announced this upcoming meeting and gave some idea of what it's about. And one of the big things that they're talking about is to try to, what they say, is close a gap, a 2,000-year-old gap that has existed between Jews and Christians, and even specifically Messianic Jews and Christians.
Well, give me a definition, as you understand it, coming from Jonathan Cahn and others, as to what a Messianic Jew is and what divide are we talking about. If I remember Ephesians chapter 2, it said the two people who were at enmity with each other have come back together through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're called Christians today. Talk to me about what I've just related to you.
Jimmy, this is really the heart of one of my main concerns You know, we as dispensationalists, you and I and many other dispensationalists, we have a heart for the Jewish people. We believe that Israel has a future in God's program. Nobody has been a more staunch supporter of the nation. And we have a heart to see the Jews come to Christ as their Savior and become a part of the body of Christ. But in this case, you know, I was thinking this afternoon, there is no biblical reference or biblical precedent for someone to be called a Messianic Jew. That is simply not a biblical term. And I would even go so far as to say there's no such thing as a Messianic Jew. Now, a Messianic Jew from the perspective of Jonathan Cahn and others who use that term would be an ethnic Jew who has recognized that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and have placed their faith and trust in him as their Savior. So they are, of course, they're ethnic Jews, but spiritually before God, in just the same way as Gentiles who may be ethnic Gentiles, spiritually before God, we are Christians. An ethnic Jew who trusts in Christ is no longer a spiritual Jew before God. He is a Christian. And as you said in Ephesians 2, we form one new man. And I would also say this, because of a lot of the developments over the last, especially 50 years and then even more so in the last 20, if there is a gap that exists between evangelicals and Messianic Jews, I have to be honest, I don't think it's one of the evangelicals' making, but rather of Messianic Jews trying to set themselves apart from other Christians.
Isn't that then dividing the body of Christ and a pretty dangerous situation in reality?
Yes, and it's unfortunate and it's unnecessary. And you know, it's not talking about, you know, I was in Hungary for 16 years. And so you have ethnic Hungarians who are part of the body of Christ. But, you know, there were things that were part of the ancient Hungarian religion. You don't bring those in just because they're a part of that culture. You leave things behind that are to be left behind as you embrace Christianity and you embrace Christ and you have fellowship with other believers. So it's not trying to rob people of their ethnic identity, but it's trying to emphasize and reinforce their new identity in Christ. And you know, you think about all of the New Testament churches, every single founding member of the New Testament churches were ethnic Jews, and yet they didn't refer to themselves as Messianic Jews or twice blessed Jews or completed Jews. They all saw themselves as Christians, and they were embodying the new teaching that Christ had brought and then the apostles have brought of how to live in accordance with this new identity in Christ.
What was very interesting to me as I stepped back and looked at this movement, this Messianic Jewish movement in the congregations, is that there are a lot of Christians from a Gentile background who have fallen in love with Judaism, and it is exciting, but they've become a part of these Messianic fellowships as well, and they should not be. It looks like they're trying to go back into Judaism, where the pastor calls himself a rabbi. Sometimes he wears a prayer shawl with 613 knots on it. They're getting back onto the law. This is dangerous, is it not?
Yeah, and there are a couple of issues along with that. One, depending on what church and what group you're talking about, they're not actually being that effective in reaching Jews for Christ, which is one of the supposed reasons for doing this. They're attracting far more ethnic Gentiles. In some cases, 80+% of these so-called Messianic congregations are actually ethnic Gentiles. And again, another one of the things, you never see the pastors of New Testament churches and the elders in those churches, many of those churches were Jews. They're never called rabbis. That title for teacher was never brought in as a formal title for any leader in a New Testament church. And, you know, even something, you know, I don't want to make mountains out of molehills, but even to think about 1 Corinthians 11 and about head coverings,
Paul said that men are not to pray with a head covering, and doesn't nature itself tell you? We're not under that system of the Mosaic Law. We're in a new system functioning in the body of Christ, and there are proper ways to even go about worship in that way.
I realize that this is going to be a co-effort, Rabbi Kahn and Promise Keepers going together to put together this conference in Jerusalem, Jesus Reigns, That the World May Know. And what about Promise Keepers? Are they really pretty much on target, or are they kind of those guys who take all different types of trails that should not be taken by a true Bible-believing, born-again Christian?
Philosophically, if you were to write a doctrinal statement for Promise Keepers, it is, if you love Jesus, that's enough. And basically, you avoid any other doctrinal issues. And the things that are serious doctrinal issues, you just agree to, not, it's not just agreeing to disagree, you agree not to discuss them from the pulpit. Anything that might cause dissension or problems on doctrinal lines, they're basically taboo. You can't deal with them. And another thing is that the founder of Promise Keepers, Bill McCartney, is a converted Catholic, became a believer, and he started his church as a vineyard church, and some of the vineyard churches have become really quite extreme. For example, the Toronto Airport Church, which is known for the Toronto Blessing, some really extreme stuff. I read something just a little bit ago that there may be even some connection with the Kansas City Prophets, which is way, way out there. And I also read a quote by Bill McCartney's pastor that said he saw Promise Keepers as perhaps part of the raising up of Joel's army. That's a whole nother realm of extreme charismatic movement.
Well, indeed, we need to be very much concerned. I've got to just bring this last point to you. Raleigh Washington, who is the president or leader of Promise Keepers, said, "We're going to Israel not to proselytize Jews." And what's the use of going if you're not going to talk to Jewish people about the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Seems to be the element of a dual covenant theology going on here.
I'm sure that Jonathan Kahn himself is not dual covenant. And for those who don't know, dual covenant teaching says that God has one plan of salvation for Christians and another plan of salvation for the Jewish people, and they don't necessarily have to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But when talking about this gap between Jews and Christians being 2,000 years old, well, it's not between those who are ethnic Jews who are believers as far as Christians. The gap is between those unbelieving Jews and Christians. And if you're not going to do this in order to reach those Jews for Christ, it raises this question, well, are they thinking that you don't have to share the gospel with Jewish people? I mean, there's just one thing right after another. And I don't want to be overly negative, but this just has red flags all over it. I'm really concerned about that. And then to happen here in Jerusalem, where the eyes of the world are going to be focused on it, it's troubling.
It is troubling. It's supposed to take place September the 17th, 2014. It's entitled Jesus Reigns, That the World May Know. And we're not finished talking about this. David happens to be in Jerusalem today. I'm going to be joining him the first of next week. We'll continue to investigate what's going on and keep you posted as to all that is taking place. This is very much concerning, as David has just said to each and every one of us. David, have a great trip, and we'll join you on Monday. Looking forward to getting back together. But thank you for this very special and important report for us today.
Thanks, Jimmy. Lord willing, see you in a couple days.
Very interesting information David James gave to us. You might want to re-listen to that. Go to my website, prophecytoday.com, PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network. We're going to have to take a break, and when we come back, I'll take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today.
How do you like your news? You know, Jimmy, folks are listening to the news every single day, but sometimes they're getting that liberal bent, and we want them to have a different look at the news.
Jay, that's correct. I have listened to ABC, CBS, and NBC when I returned from Jerusalem back to the United States, having just witnessed a news event in the Middle East, and hear the commentators over here speaking something almost different. That's why I write the Until newsletter, and it takes the leading news stories of the month. I give the absolute truth behind all the details in those headlines, and then we look at it from a prophetic perspective. I want to give you the insight from God's Word as to how the political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. And Jay's going to give you the phone number how you can get your free copy of Until the Prophecy Newsletter.
Just give us a call at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Prophecy Today is heard all across the USA on the Prophecy Today radio network, but also it is heard around the world through our website at prophecytoday.com.
And Jay, there are many other features on our prophecytoday.com website, like daily news updated out of the Middle East as it pertains to what's happening prophetically. Special reports can be heard right on our website at prophecytoday.com. We have prophecy Q&A available for you. Questions asked in the past can be answered on the website if you just check it out and go to that particular spot. Prophecy Quiz is available, and parts of our Prophecy Today program, if you should miss any part of it, will be heard the next week right here at prophecytoday.com.
And don't forget, you can even email your questions to us for our live radio broadcast. Just go to our website at prophecytoday.com. You'll be amazed, you'll be surprised at what you'll find on our website. Be sure to visit us at prophecytoday.com on the World Wide Web.
It's time right now here on Prophecy Today for us to take a look at the book. On Prophecy Today weekend, I spoke with Brannon House about his Worldview Weekend Conference in Branson, Missouri. I had the privilege of addressing the conference on Friday night, and we talked about what is going on as it relates to the revival of the Roman Empire. I have a brand new DVD documentary, as we've already mentioned. It's entitled Rome Rising. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and there you can get your copy. And so thus, with this thought in mind, I would like to take a moment to share with you how you and I can develop a proper worldview. But first, let me look at the reports coming in from our broadcast partners and the conversations that we had with them. Ken Timmerman talked about Russia ordering exercises as the Ukraine moved some of its troops against the Russian separatists. We went to the Middle East. David Dolan talked about the unity deal that has come together, unifying Hamas and Fatah. Was this a plan by the Palestinians to get rid of the peace process? And what is Israel going to do? Looks like the prime minister has suspended the talks, but he indeed is leaving the door open for future talks. Dr. Rob Congdon, he covers the European Union for us. We talked about the visit by Vice President Biden to the Ukraine, where he then had a press conference and he warned Russia to stop doing what they're doing and start doing what they should be doing. Also, we talked about Tony Blair. He's the peace envoy for the Middle East. And we talked about the fact that Tony Blair is calling for all world leaders to fight radical Islam. Don't worry about some of these other events that are happening. Betty Davis is an expert on dinosaurs. We talked about the T-Rex dinosaur, the bones of this T-Rex dinosaur being moved across the country and being put on display in Washington, D.C. Talk about the fact that indeed somebody said this dinosaur was 66 million years old. Betty will contradict that with his understanding of God's Word. And then we had David James of David James Reports. And he talked about this gathering in Jerusalem. He was actually in Jerusalem. There's going to be a gathering. It's being co-sponsored by Promise Keepers and Jonathan Kahn, who's the author of The Harbinger. Well, we'll have those broadcast partners available for you to listen to if you missed any of the conversations that I had with them. You can find those conversations at prophecytoday.com, Prophecy Today Radio Network, PTRN. It's radio when you want it, when it's convenient for you to be able to listen to it. And do tell a friend about what is going on. Now, if you will, allow me to help you understand how each and every one of us need to develop a worldview and also how to go about doing it. First, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. When we talked with Ken Timmerman, we talked about geopolitical events unfolding, Russia and the Ukraine. You could go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 2 and read about Russia, who was there referred to as Magog. We talked about Syria and what's happening there. Daniel 11:40 mentions the king of the north, which is indeed Syria. And then we talked about the war on Christians. That would be Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. David Dolan giving us our Middle East news update. We talked about Hamas and Fatah pulling together a unity deal. Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 5 and 10, talk about the Palestinian people coming together, killing the Jews, and then stealing their land. With my conversation with Dr. Rob Congdon, we talked about Tony Blair. He said radical Islam needs to be dealt with. When you look at Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, and Psalm 83, you can see the major players who will form a coalition against the Jewish state of Israel are made up of the Islamic world. That's the lowest common denominator. And of course, Buddy Davis talking about T-Rex, 66 million years old, Genesis chapter 1, you take it literally. And T-Rex, or any other dinosaur, was created on the sixth day of creation, making dinosaurs dating back about 6,000 years. Well, this is the practical application of a biblical worldview. Now, here's how to develop your own worldview. You need to take God's word literally. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by God, it's inspired, it's breathed into some 40 men over 1,500 years writing these 66 books. It is a literal word from God. And Jesus is the creator. Colossians 1:16, Exodus 20 verse 11 talks about the fact that he created everything in 6 days, that record in Genesis chapter 1. You know, Jesus Christ established human government, and he has used it down through the ages. Now, this is another aspect of understanding how you develop a world view. Genesis 9:6 says, God brought the institution of human government into existence. Examples of him using human government would be the Babylonian captivity, 2 Chronicles 36, Rome destroying the city of Jerusalem and devastating the temple, which was talked about by Jesus, Luke 21, verse 24. And Revelation 17:17 says, in the future, God will use human government to fulfill his will. The Lord is allowing Satan to control the political leaders of this world. That would be Daniel chapter 11, verse 13 and verse 16, as he talks about demonic demons taking control of political leaders. You know, through the Jewish prophets, we can come to an understanding of the end time scenario. In the book of Daniel, we read about what God's plan is for the Gentiles in the last days. The Jewish people have a prophetic book as well. That's the book of Ezekiel. And Revelation tells us what's going to happen as it relates to the Christian. These three books giving us information about the three members of the human family. Knowledge of Bible prophecy will explain current events to you and to me. It'll help us understand future events. And indeed, it will give us the understanding of the Lord's plan for each member of the human family for all that is going to unfold in the last days. We all need a biblical, prophetic worldview. In order to be able to do that, take God's word literally, study God's word, come to an understanding of the prophetic passages that lay down a prophetic scenario for the end times, and you then will be able to understand why world leaders are doing what they're doing in these days. You'll have the proper worldview. In your worldview, you have to include the fact that the rapture of the church is going to take place. When Jesus shouts, the archangel plays his trumpet, and he shouts as well, we're all going to be caught up to be with Jesus Christ in the air. That's called the rapture of the church. That's the next event in God's calendar of activities. There's not one prophetic event that must happen before he calls us up to be with him. The rapture of the church, that's next. And basically, having said that, nothing left for me to say, except let's keep looking up until.
This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.